I thank you very much, Dub. It's always a pleasure to be associated with Dub and in various capacities and ways that we have been through the years. And it's a great privilege for me to be here again this year to stand before you and be a part of this great lectureship. From the experience of the past several years and being involved in different lectureships and helping to direct different lectureships, I can assure you my great and highest regard is held for Brother Ledbetter and Brother Smith here and their efforts in overseeing this. It's wonderful to have men of their strength of faith to stand behind you and to be able to help in so many ways as you try to put on a lectureship and stand for the truth. The topic which was assigned to me is what then is the law, and as Doug mentioned, Galatians 3, verses 19 through 25, and I'd like for you to get your Bibles, if you have not done so already, and turn to that passage. In the earlier part of that third chapter of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul set forth the great Bible doctrine of justification by faith, and he did it with such force, and he recognized that the Jew is going to say, well, now, wait a minute. If justification is by faith, according to the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, just what then is the purpose and value in place of the law? And so he sets forth that question in a sense so that he could answer it to satisfy anyone that might question what he had said about justification by faith in fulfilling the promise to Abraham. And this is our text for today. He shows in this text that there was an essential need of the law, but in no way could it bring justification to man. And I'm convinced that in every generation, we must go back and reiterate that point, that indeed it is by faith man is justified and not by law-keeping per se. In Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25, the last two verses of this text, he also uses the tutor-child relationship. And he uses that as a very powerful means of demonstrating both the need of the law and to show that now under faith, that particular relationship, tutor-child, must pass away. And this in itself, we see the law demonstrating by its lack the necessity of a Savior. In Galatians 3, verse 10, he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That shows the desperate need of something beyond that law, the need of a Savior. Therefore, in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So we can see then the watchful care of the law for the Jew. And that's found in verse 24. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster," the King James translation, "to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith." Now it is upon this that we base our entire lesson. So I'd like to read then at this time verses 19 through 25 and point out three points for our lesson. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Three basic points. What is the purpose of the law? Is there conflict between the law and the promise? and then to see the need of the tutor-child relationship. The law form mostly was given, as Paul sets forth immediately in verse 19, because of sin. Note there, he says, then it was added because of transgressions. Therein is what Paul is setting forth as the purpose in his argumentation here. Now, I would grant you, and we'll mention those in passing, that there are other purposes found in the giving of the law. But the argumentation Paul is using here in this passage to offset any kind of questioning of conflict between the law and justification by faith according to the promise to Abraham, he says it was given because of sin, because of transgressions. This law then was given to demonstrate what the true nature of sin is all about, to show clearly what sin is and the consequences of sin as well. And so the law was not set up, was not designed, was not given to reveal a way of justification. This is something that we need again to emphasize. It was not given for it to reveal a way of justification, but rather to make sin known for what it really is. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Therein we see the purpose of the law. So by the law, sin is demonstrated, shown, illustrated in all of its uglinesses, all of the terrible things that it can bring forth. Therefore, it would open up to all men to have an understanding of what sin really is and the consequences of it. And also, we find that it was causing sin to abound, because as the law in all of its minute details was given, then indeed sin did increase or abound because of that which they were bound by. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The whole purpose of this is seen from the time of Israel coming forth from the land of Egypt. When they crossed, and having been brought out of Egypt by direction of God, as they came to the borders of the promised land, they demonstrated indeed because of their lack of faith. They entered not in because of their unbelief. They demonstrated by that lack of faith that they were not prepared to enter in. And being ill prepared, then therefore to live by faith and accept by faith that which God had brought forth to them, it was necessary to teach them, to show them that they must be obedient in order to be prepared for the coming of the seed, in order for the carrying out of the purpose of God. And therefore, this came about by the giving of the law. Acts chapter 7, verse 53, and also, as we'll see in a moment, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. God's reason, in reality, in showing to man his sinfulness, is seen throughout the whole design of the law, which was in effect in an interim period. Now, don't get scared by that term. It's simply the time period which existed between the promise unto Abraham and now as his people, his seed brought forth out of the land of Egypt until the fulfillment of that promise in Christ Jesus. Oh, how necessary that was. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you can see in a very short form the design of the law. To keep them in their proper relationship with God by seeking to repress the worship of false gods, idolatry, blasphemy, Sabbath breaking, and disobedience to parents as far as in their relationship with their fellow man, murder, adultery, theft, false witness, covetousness, all of it set forth to keep them within confines because of their lack of comprehension of what sin was. This was given, and it might prepare them better in their understanding of what God expected from them. And it also was given to show them that the wrath of God should bring forth fear to try to reinforce with them their moral weakness, and also to try to educate their conscience. So the seed should come. That's the next part of Galatians 3:19. The law was given what purpose? Because that sin might be known, might be understood because of sin. When is this all brought about, and for what purpose in that time period till the seed should come? It was not a permanent part of the scheme of redemption in the fact that it would bring about redemption. It was absolutely necessary as far as God's purpose that Christ should come. But it in itself as a law was not a permanent part of that scheme. And it was necessary, oh how important it was for Israel in order to prepare them for the coming of Christ, in whose life, then, and in his death, the law would be fulfilled. Think not, Jesus said, that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Now when this fulfillment came, as Christ came and lived and died, then the law was blotted out. It had been brought to its completion, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2, verse 14. We see then the purpose of the law and the time period in God's framework for it. We also see it was necessary that Israel, having a theocracy, might be able to be directed in their civil government or their civil affairs as well by God. The law also certainly preserved for Israel the knowledge and an understanding of God, which was absolutely essential living in such an idolatrous world. And it also gave to the world a suitable kind of religious nomenclature. In other words, by all the rituals and rites and symbols and types and ceremonies, it gave a picture, at least a partial portrayal, of God's scheme of redemption. The next thing we see in Galatians 3, verse 19, is that the law was ordained by angels. Quite contrary, in fact, to the events surrounding the promise which had been given to Abraham. As God had spoken unto Abraham and given him the promise here, however, the law is not given as such directly, but rather it is ordained by angels. So we have the service of angels, which certainly, and I would grant you, is not apparent in the study of the book of Exodus. But if you look here at Galatians 3:19, and you couple that with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, you will see that by inspiration the writer certainly portray to us that this event did happen. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense of reward, how shall we escape, of course, in verse 3. But the point in verse 2 of Hebrews 2 is, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense of reward. That shows clearly what Paul is talking about here when he says that it was indeed brought to us, brought to the Jew, and ordained by angels. Another part of the giving of the law in a sort of indirect sense is that the law was not given directly, not only from the angels as to the people, but through a mediator, which is Moses. Deuteronomy 5, verse 5. Now Paul says forth that Moses was a mediator, and this shows the temporariness, the temporal nature of the law, because Moses as mediator, being human, was going to pass away. Even in the manner of the communication of the law, there is seen a confirmation that salvation does not come by the law, but by the promise, by the very means in which it was given unto the people. The place of the law is indicated by this mediatorship as set forth in Galatians 3, verse 20. For now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Paul here is speaking of Moses as the mediator of the law to all Israel. The idea being either to reconcile or to bear some message from one to the other. Now, on the other hand, this passage speaks, God made no use of a mediator in the giving of the promise. Because he is not only the author, but also the one who fulfills that promise. Now, this was used to show the clear superiority of the promise to the law. But also essential to that is Paul's case that God is one. However distinct the promise and the law, however different they were, they both were derived from the same source. They both came from the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, the God of Sinai. And since God is unchanging, Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18, there's not any conflict between the law and the promise. Instead, both of them are a part of that which Christ came to fulfill. They're not contradictory. They're not inconsistent. Rather, they are complementary because of the necessity that the seed should come through Abraham's seed. Immediately upon stating the case of this superiority, though, the promises of God to that of the law, Paul sets out to show that this objection that the Jew is going to give is not satisfactory. Is law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Galatians 3, 21 and 22. Sometimes we have done injustice ourselves to the law of Moses. The law of Moses was as good as law could be. It was good as it possibly could be. And we need to be a little bit careful when we talk about the deficiency of the law, when we remember from whence came the law. But law could not, cannot give life. No man ever has nor ever would be able to yield complete compliance with law. Thereby no man could be justified by it. And since the law could not free from sin, it did not promise eternal life. Because sin and death are indissolubly united. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8 verse 2. One great lesson to be learned from all this, that if man could not be justified by a law delivered from God, one as pure and as good as possibly could be, then how can anyone ever expect to be justified by conformity to some less than perfect rule of life? It's not going to be done by being conformed to and seek to be justified by law. In short, righteousness, and Paul makes this argument here, could not come by the law of Moses. But the people could learn from it. They could be disciplined by it. They could be fitted by it for the time that they could be made righteous and could receive final forgiveness of sin. In respect to all men, the Scripture shows all to be under sin, and thereby all men needing the remedy, the very same remedy. The Israelite could not expect to be justified by the law, because the law is that which found him guilty and condemned him. And the same law which is able to pronounce the guilt of a party cannot at the same time declare the same party to be innocent. It required something beyond that. Here in this Scripture, then, we see how under the law, as Paul speaks, man was bound into a prison house by sin. Now, when the Jews sinned under the law, the Gentile, on the other hand, sinned outside of the law of Moses. But we know that still existed, sin I'm speaking of, because in Romans 3, verse 10, Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. But all could receive forgiveness of sin through faith in Christ Jesus, thereby receiving the promises made to Abraham. In fact, the very design of the law was to prepare the way for that eventual fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, and we need to remember that. even the wording in verse 22, by faith, shows the promised gift is the result of faith. Faith constitutes the connection with the source out of which comes the gift of salvation, and that is Christ Jesus. For he is able, and only he is able, to do that which the law cannot do. In summary, on this part, the law shut the men up then under sin. But at the same time, we must remember it had a real and great purpose in keeping men in touch with the reality of sin. I wonder sometimes how many in our world today have lost any sense of reality of sin. It was to keep them in the reality of sin and in the reality of God as His constant presence was born to them, not only in other means, but by the law. It is then the blessing of the fulfillment of promise, the promise to Abraham, that we can find true meaningfulness. One receives this blessing of the promise when by faith one sees in Christ Jesus the fulfillment of it. And that's now been revealed in the gospel. The law has been completed. And as Paul is in argumentation here says, therefore it's no longer in effect. In Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25, he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now the term schoolmaster, as I'm sure most of you realize, does not carry with it the same connotation that we normally would think of it in our present day. In reality, the form use of the word tutor is much more accurate if we understand what tutor, because the word tutor does not carry the same meaning today as it did then. A tutor was one who was appointed legally over the care of a person and property of a minor, of a youngster. They had the responsibility for the taking care of and upkeep and training of, to see that that training was done of that child. Now, much of the time this was done by well-prepared, educated Greek slaves in the Roman Empire. But that did not mean that they served as the pedagogues, as they could have in many cases. That's not what the meaning of this passage is talking about. And when we talk about the law being a schoolmaster in the sense of teaching to bring to, we've made a mistake. At a later date, I think we can see the practice of being a tutor in the light of the usages here used here in Galatians 3. And so as we continue our study of it, the work overseeing the care of youngsters, of restraining them from falling into evil, and seeing that they receive proper instruction to bring them to manhood, to adulthood, to the proper age that they, and being prepared to handle the affairs of life. That's the meaning, essentially, of tutor. So instead of giving instruction themselves, it was to see that they were prepared. The tutor being, if in most cases he was, and I certainly believe he was, a slave, then being charged with bringing up these youngsters to manhood would not have wanted to bring them up to be slaves. They had the requirement to bring them up that they would be taught obedience, responsibility, and most essentially for them to be ready to submit to a higher will. Now, there's some things behind that. Certainly in the Roman Empire, always the foremost thing was allegiance and submission to the empire, normally set forth in the emperor. But that was an essential part of the education process, and is a proper picture of what we're talking about here, of the law being the tutor. One to bring forth one who was not of age yet, the time when they were willing in their obedience to carry out responsibility and yet be submissive to a higher power. So the use of that tutor, Paul shows that the law, instead of being contradictory to the promise, was this indispensable. Since it was God's purpose through Israel to bring forth the Messiah and the fulfillment of His purpose, it was essential that He have guidance and direction and care over Israel during that period from the time of the promise until it should be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So that preparation period for Christ was absolutely essential. Then they might come, that when He did come, they would be justified in Him by faith and then be able to fashion their lives according to the law of faith which comes through Christ. So the law, with all the prohibitions that we read of, all the commands of it, were to keep the Jew from departing from God and keeping them continuously mindful of what the consequences of sin really are. Whosoever transgresseth, committeth sin, committeth sin, for sin is transgression of the law. 1 John 3, verse 4. Now, in one occasion, I found a number of usage of the pedagogue figure. But I don't want to take the time this morning and muddy up the water from what we're talking about to list all these, even though it does very properly portray the picture of the tutor-child relationship as far as Israel is concerned by the law. But the keeping of Israel from being overtaken and overwhelmed by outside forces, of falling completely away into sin and digression, the purpose of it, indeed, and instruction that they might understand better, have a better, therefore, relationship with God, is all involved in this picture which Paul portrays. So the law served as the tutor toward Christ, even in the symbolic ritual of the law, because it pointed expressly to Christ. Now, the moral law always pointed to Christ, but I'm talking about the ritual part of the law. Even in it, it pointed to Christ. The inadequacy of the law was in itself advantageous in preparing the soul, in fact, because the fulfillment of the promise by faith in Christ Jesus was the only perfection that would be found. The law was in reality the only way that the Jew could be brought to Christ, wherein was justification by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have peace with God. And we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Now, by the tutor picture, having pointed to Christ and having been pointed there by the law, once faith has come, then the law was no longer needed. Verse 25. It's worthy to note, as Clark does, that the law here is used by Paul to signify not only the law properly so called, but the whole Mosaic economy. In other words, the faith is used by him to express not merely the act of believing in Christ, but the whole of the gospel. So, once the faith principle is brought into effect, then there's no room, there's no need for that of the law. Faith can be seen as announcing justification from sin. Thus, it's like the messenger of a father coming in and announcing the maturity and the liberty of the son who has been under the tutor. He no longer has the care of that tutor. There's no need for it. For he has now reached that point where he can handle that which he has been trained to. Clear indication of that principle is seen in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, the law serves God's purpose in preparing and disciplining and also in hedging in His people until His purpose be fulfilled in Christ, whereby all men could be justified by faith. The Christian should always have respect for the law because of its original purpose, because of its place in history, because of its place in the scheme of redemption, and also for the continuing testimony of the unswerving nature and character of God. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1, 17. You see, the goal of the law was Christ. And so indeed, the law was given by God until the coming of Abraham's offspring, in which the promise made would be consummated. This is shown then by the tutor image that we've spoken of, which the law served as until Christ should come. Then, once he had come, the promise of fulfillment would be brought about in justification by faith. Verse 24. But not only was Christ the goal of the law, he was also the end of the law. The law became no longer authoritative when it was no longer needed. It had well served its purpose. We need to appreciate it for that, but his purpose ended as law when the promise is fulfilled in Christ. And that's the reason the end of this chapter. Paul summarizes and sums all of this up when he says, "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we see then that is the culminating point of this great chapter, emphasizing here in the section we were discussing concerning the purpose of the law. It's been fulfilled and brought forth. It no longer is needed, but it all is brought forth for both Jew and Gentile in Christ Jesus. And so the Jew, however difficult it was for them to accept this fact, however difficult it was for them to see the end, the purpose of God in the law, how much better for them. How much better for them, as well as for the Gentile who did not have the law, that this promise was ultimately fulfilled, for there was no other way that either one, Jew or Gentile, could ever be justified. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Romans 10, verse 12. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." I believe that's a vital passage relating to the subject that I have today. We ought to cause all of us to stop and seriously consider the benefits, even today, of the law given unto Moses. Beyond all the purposes of the law, as we have talked about in our lesson, we ought to note the importance to us of the historical background from which we gain so much understanding, which is absolutely essential in understanding the book of Hebrews, the book of Revelation, and most every other book in the New Testament. We need to realize what this law did as far as bringing about a standard of conduct higher than anything that had ever existed in the world, for even the nations around them were impressed and influenced by it. All the practices of the requirements of the law should give every Christian an opportunity and thought to rejoice in not having to deal with the minute details of sacrifices and tithes. But at the same time, it ought to remind us, and I want to emphasize this as strongly as I can, it ought to remind us of the detail God went to in order to bring His people to Christ. The law gave a solid foundation upon which to establish the new covenant, in the understanding of moral requirements and in showing that God has always meant exactly what He has said. Without the law, the people through whom the Messiah was to come could not have survived spiritually, as was demonstrated time after time when Israel did depart from serving God properly, even under the law. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. This teaches us a great lesson, that neither can we survive spiritually unless we properly serve the living God too. To understand the superior position of the promise made to Abraham to that of the law of Moses not only clarifies the place of the law, but it also shows that the only way that all men, Jew and Gentile, could be both made righteous under the same system, justification by faith, which was made known in its fullness by when the faith was come. Galatians 3:22 and 23. With the psalmist, we ought to say, "Oh, how I love thy law." Thank you very much.